Yes, it is going to be a little bit different today. Just to say that it's been my privilege, honour, challenge, if you like, to lead the School of the Word this year. And it's been a real thrill as well to see, you know, the way people have responded to it and the way it's touched lives. What we're doing is reading through a book at a time, reading through the whole book, or listening to it. You know, some people have been really blessed by listening to a gospel on CD or, you know, through the internet. And just letting the word absolutely soak through us. And we're doing the gospels at the moment. But this month we've been looking at the Gospel of John, which I have to confess is my favourite gospel. The other gospels look at Jesus, you know, the things that he did, the things that he said, but John looks at Jesus from the inside out. You know, who was Jesus? Who Jesus was? And it's beautiful. And I just want to read something that we looked at in our last School of the Word, which is a paraphrase of John chapter 1. The one that begins normally with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But I love this interpretation here. At the very first moment of its existence, the whole reason for our universe was already there and had been there from all eternity. Both the purpose and the pattern of it all were to be found in a person, someone who could look God in the face because he too was fully divine. From the start of what we call time, he was working alongside the Creator. It was through this partnership that everything else came into being. In fact, not one thing was made without his personal involvement. Even life itself originated in him, and his own life sheds light on the meaning of life for every member of the human race. His light goes on shining through all the gloom of human history because no amount of darkness can extinguish it. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. It's lovely. Yes. As part of our School of the Word, we want it to be something that's not just information, but it's revelation as well. You know, it really speaks to each and every one of us. We ask everybody to say what has spoken to you most about the gospel you've been reading this time. And I'm going to ask three people to come and share what's spoken to them most about the Gospel of John. Okay, and I'm going to ask Audrey if she'll come and share just for a few minutes. Yeah. Not like Duncan Seven. Yeah. Okay, off you go.
I always read the NIV Bible. Pat said to read other translations. So I read the Message. And these are some of the words from the Message which really made me think again about some of the words. John 15:1-17 is my reading for my going home service. But verse 4 says, "Live in me. Make your home in me, and I will make my home in you, just as I will do in you. I love my villa home. I feel safe and happy and peaceful in it. So if I make my home in Jesus, I will have all these and much more. Knowing that I am loved by Jesus." And verse 9-10 tells me, "I loved you forever the way my Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love." The word home again. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy may be your joy, This is my commandment. Love one another the way I have loved you. I find that hard, as Jesus' love is so great. He died on the cross for me. He calls me his friend, and he's the best friend I have ever had. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, even fruit that will, fruit that will won't spoil, as fruit bearers, forever you ask the Father in relation to me, he will give you. But remember the root command, love one another." The word love runs through chapter 15, 1 to 17. I would not have been happy in Spain without Jesus' love that you have all given me. And may God bless you all.
Amen.
Thank you, Audrey. That was lovely. You know, every time we pick up the Bible, God speaks to us in a different way. And I know these three people have, you know, all got very, very different words. I'm going to ask Nick to come up next. And I know it's a very challenging word that Nick has had, and a very different one. But we believe it's from the Lord. Okay.
Pat started by saying the Gospel of John is to show us Jesus from the inside to the outside. And when she asked me to speak, I started to put together my wee spiel, and the trouble was, the longer it went on and on and on, and I had to reduce it and condense it, and landed up with what appears to be about 10 minutes worth. And to make life easy for me and for you, I'm just going to read it, rather than trying to fluff through it. So, John chapter 3, it's all from John chapter 3, which many people know, and the God of wrath, which includes, this is the whole point of this, is the God of wrath and Ordeuth, which includes three points, which are these: the inside and outside, talking about Jesus, the inside and outside of faith, heaven and hell, and that adult believers' baptism is not optional. That's all in John chapter 3. I suspect that the vast majority of this is for me personally, as I was certainly guilty as charged of most of what I have to share, and I'm still struggling over a lot of it. John shows us that Jesus, as the Son of God, did not come to judge the world, but to save it. But one day he will judge the world, and the world needs to see this before it's too late. In verse 3, Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he must be born again, and then Jesus goes on to explain his ministry on earth. And in verse 14, he says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. And that everyone that believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts him, and relies on him, may not perish, but have eternal life and live forever. This word so in verse 14 then is shown to us again in verse 16, John 3:16, the best known verse in scripture, which is the amplified version, reads, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave his only begotten unique son to that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him should not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." Where Jesus points at the word so in the Old Testament is Numbers 21, 5 to 8, and where Moses fits into what Jesus is showing us through the third chapter of John's Gospel reads as follows: "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? for there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many in Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Now, the word "to look" here means to look attentively, expectantly, and with a steady, absorbing gaze. Both the pole of Moses, but more importantly, under the new covenant, the cross of Jesus, is what's being referred to. Now, if this doesn't demonstrate the wrath of God, nothing does. And this is against the children of Israel, who've been struggling in the wilderness for a long time, being provided for by God. And as Sharon shared a couple of weeks ago with us, they're all expecting to cross the River Jordan and enter their promised land. Who here today wouldn't have issues with God in this situation, with no water to drink and eating the same daily ration of what can best be described as cake mix? Me? But for years, but if you want to cross into your promised land, then don't anger God while you're on the journey, but trust him, heart, soul, and mind. So coming to the final verse in John chapter 3, verse 36, we see this confirmed as we read it as follows. "And he that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's displeasure remains on him, and his indignation hangs over him continually." Looking at the New Testament to find a definition of the wrath of God, which could be seen as the new covenant equivalent for fiery serpents, also leading to death in the form of a lost eternity, we need to look at Romans 1, 26 to 32, which from the Message starts with, "But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate." This includes refusing to know God. They soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men, all lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, gossiping, Carol last Sunday, and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous forked tongues. There's almost a description of a serpent here. God bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, God and cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Hamburger-eating competitions in America, where they've got big gluttonous ramming down their throats. And they get hand out prizes to these people. And worse. So there are two sides to chapter 3. There is John 3:16 and there's John 3:36. And I believe that these two sides illustrate that there are two sides to us, flesh and spirit, and similarly two sides to discipleship, the inside and the outside. Two people can be in a church and they can both be singing the same song side by side, and one can be singing from the heart and openly worshipping the Lord, and the other can just be going through the motions. One is declaring their love for God from the inside and the outside, and the other person is declaring an awareness of God from the outside with no inside relationship. If you went to a wedding and after the pastor had heard the marriage vows from the bride and the groom, and he then said to the groom, "You may now kiss the bride," and the bride refused to kiss him and told the pastor that she loved her husband but she didn't like to kiss him in public, then you would quite rightly have very serious doubts as to how long that marriage would last. This is an example of the outside from the above, which is declaring an inside but not showing the outside. What I'm saying is that in John chapter 3, we're being shown both the inside and the outside of discipleship. The inside is a spiritual commitment of repentance leading to being born again, and the outside is a physical commitment in the form of a public baptism as a declaration to the world, and in particular to Satan, that you no longer belong to him or the world, but to Jesus. It also declares to the world that from now on you are a work in progress believer, and that you're going to become less and Jesus is going to become more in your life. This also includes amazing additional dimensions to life that as a non-believer you're not aware of, but as a believer you are. The 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, which as inside and outside believers we must earnestly desire, and they include wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. This involves a total loyalty transfer from self to Jesus in order to see life in its fullness, both inside and outside. But you cannot have one without the other, or vice versa. Without falling into the wrath of God, as shown in John 3:36. Last page, and a bit. I don't know what heaven is like, but it sounds wonderful to me, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye has not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." And I really don't want to know what hell is like, but having studied Revelation, I have a fairly good idea, and Jesus talks about an eternity in the outer darkness. What worries me is the number of people who believe only in a heaven but not in a hell, or one worse, like a friend of mine who was convinced that hell was a non-stop party with all his pals having a ball while the best jazz band the world had ever known played continuously in the background. I thank God that he gave his life to the Lord before he died. Worse still are those folk who are blind to their spiritual nature and neither believe in heaven or hell. But scripture is clear that hell exists for those who do not believe in Jesus and his commands. Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Goats butt and sheep follow, and the question I would ask is this: are you a sheep or a goat? Do you have an inside and outside relationship with Jesus, or are you still butting against him and his word? In the book of Acts, there was no hanging about once people had their eyes open to the truth, because when Peter told them to repent and be baptized, 3,000 did so on the very same day. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. Duncan shared this with us a couple of weeks ago, which means to plunge, and many are still deceived into believing that they are baptized because they were sprinkled in church as a baby. But the tradition of public immersion baptism is a Jewish tradition, and there are no instances whatsoever recorded in scripture of babies being baptized. And so, as Jesus commanded, this tradition still stands true today. Regardless of the mainstream denominational church's blatant adulteration of this truth. The question is this: has God a right to be angry with people who live by the standards shown in Romans 26-32 and couldn't care less about John 3:16, let alone Mark 16:16? As Audrey has just shared, God's amazing love for the world, we should also never forget his judgment day is coming, which is made clear throughout Scripture. The problem as I see it is this: there is a tendency to major on the love of God rather than his anger, and certainly somewhere in the middle there abounds his grace and mercy. But there is an imbalance between these three issues that need to be fully understood and addressed. Are we still butting against Jesus' commands because we will be judged by our own choices, and only he that believes and is baptized will be saved? And that's what I mean. Thanks for listening.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Nick. I think when we look at the world around us today and all that's going on, we can sort of see that from that reading from Romans. It's just the same. And, you know, you just think, where, you know, if God is a God of wrath, why is he sparing everybody? And there are so many different facets to God. It's like looking at a diamond, all the different faces of it. And we just praise God for his grace and his mercy and his love that we are where we are today. Okay. Cliff, come and share.
You'd be surprised to know I haven't got anything written down. And thank you, Nick. That must have taken quite a while to do that, to write to do that, you know. But it's great, because there's a lot of things in there that are revealed to us that we would flit over. And the very thing that I found, and I didn't have anything come into me. I was going through the Bible and I thought, nothing's coming, nothing's coming, nothing's coming. Lord, help me, you know. And I read through 11, John 11, and came to 9 and 10 in John 11. Oops, and I've just lost it. So I'm not going to be along. I'm just a few minutes, perhaps. But don't take that as for granted, because sometimes I rabbit on a bit. You know, because I got the first bit of rabbit ear in Rabbi. Okay? So, and it says, I'll read the whole thing to get it into context. I'll go from verse 1 and go through to 10. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured the perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Here's the part that revealed itself to me in a way. Some of you might already have found it, or had it revealed to you, but I hadn't, not until I read it. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. They see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." So that spoke to me. Now, you're talking about daylight, but I think Jesus spoke in many parables. And daylight is in his light. We're in his light. And if we walk away from him, or turn away from him, we're then in darkness. So I'm taking this from this now as a different perception of how he actually said it. "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble." As long as we stick close to Jesus, we will not stumble. We will not stumble. We will not go off the path. We may falter a bit. We may do things wrong because of our humanity. But we will not stumble if we stick close to him. He's the rock. He's the rock which we stand on. You know, this is where he built his churches, on the rock. Good foundation. And as long as we stick with Jesus, we will not stumble. We won't walk in the darkness. But if, as Nick was saying about being judged at a later, God's wrath will be on those who turn away. Do we need to be afraid of God? Some people say, no, no, it's just in awe of him. I'm sorry. If your father's going to beat you with a big stick, are you going to be afraid, or are you just going to be in awe of him? You know? I think it's pretty obvious. So if God decides that I have turned away from him and gone and the way of the world and done all evil things, I honestly believe he will judge me. He'll judge everyone, he says. I'll judge everyone. Even his own who come to him, he'll judge. But for the where they're going to be in heaven's glory, you know. So I, not wanting to offend my father, as my earthly father I wouldn't want to offend him, even though we do sometimes, I wouldn't want definitely to offend my heavenly father. So I will stick with Jesus. And I suppose you being here today are of the same opinion. We'll stick with Jesus because we know we will not stumble or fall. If we do, we go the way of the world and Satan's. We're in darkness and eternal darkness. If we are thrown into the pit with him, that wouldn't be a good thing because that's what he's destined for. And it's a wonderful thing. That was a revelation to me, that in that I could see that the daylight was Jesus' light and the darkness was Satan's darkness. And I think there was something in the Bible, I can't name it, I'm terrible at these sort of things, honestly, but I remember where one of them dipped his finger into the sore, wanted to dip his finger into the sore of the one, Thomas, who was it? That was one of the people. He was in hell, and he prayed to the Lord. Lazarus, that's right, and not this Lazarus, but another Lazarus. He wanted to ask the God if he could just dip his finger into the sore of Peter so that he could have his thirst quenched. So this is what it's like in hell, is total darkness, total separation from God, not having any light whatsoever, dryness, barrenness. It's a terrible, terrible thing even to think about. So I know where I want to be. I want to be in the light. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Cliff. Didn't they do well? Yes. Yes. Do encourage them afterwards, won't you? Because it's quite a thing to come up here and share what you think God has been showing you. Right, now for something completely different. A lot of people have seen these beakers. One says God, one says me, one says Jesus, and asked what they're about. And some people have seen me do this before and wanted me to do it again. So by popular demand, I'm going to do it again. And I can't take full credit for this. I saw Colin Urquhart do this years ago, and it really, really spoke to me then. So Margaret, will you come and do the reading for me? Okay, so this represents Jesus, the blue one, me and you, the yellow, the orange one, and God, the purple one. Now try and get it the right way around.
And this is from John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing,
And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live in you. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Chapter 17, Jesus prays for all believers. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Colossians 3, verse 3, "My life is hidden with Christ in God."
Sometimes seeing these things like that makes it really stick. And I hope that really blessed you. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that absolute security? To know that we're there. Hidden in with Christ in God. That double security. My life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, our lives can very easily be hidden in other things, dependent on other things. But if our lives are hidden with Christ in God, other things can come and chip away, but we're still secure right in the middle there. Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, because the center of our life is locked up in Christ and double wrapped in God. Could we have the next? Oh, sorry. Yeah. You know, bad things can happen to us. We can't avoid them in this life. We can be rocked. You know, we're standing on the rock, but we can still be rocked. We can be grief-stricken. But fundamentally, we're in that place of security in Him. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. This is from the Amplified Version. "But it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes with you in Christ and has consecrated and anointed us. He confirms us, makes us steadfast, makes us steadfast and establishes us with you in Christ and has consecrated and anointed us. There's only one place where we can be established and where we can be firm, and that's in Christ. In Christ. If you try and stand firm in a favourite doctrine, you won't succeed. In a favourite preacher's teaching, you won't succeed. Dare I say it, in Victory Church, you won't succeed. In your ministry, even if it's God-given, you won't succeed. It's only in Christ that you will succeed. All these other things are wonderful, but it's only in Christ that we're going to make it. In this secure place, hidden with Christ in God, we are established. The psalmist says in Psalm 24 that the Lord founded the world upon the seas and established it upon the waters. We are established. The earth is established. You know, there are earthquakes from time to time, different disasters, but the earth itself at the moment remains firm. It's fixed. I love the blessing, you know, that Aaron gave in Numbers chapter 6. I think we've got it here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. But what the actual Hebrew translation is, the Lord will bless you. It's much more positive than that. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and will be gracious to you. The Lord will turn his face to you and establish you in shalom. It's beautiful, isn't it? Establish you in shalom. We are established in shalom. We only get tossed about emotionally when we don't hold on to him. He always holds on to us. Just wanted to show this picture, and I think it's beautiful. A friend of mine on Facebook is a prophetic artist, and she gave me permission to show this morning. But it's such a lovely picture of, you know, us so fragile, our life so fragile, being in God's hand in that way, you know, being so secure in him, knowing that something so fragile is so safe. The children of Israel were saved from the worst plague in Egypt by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. I was just hearing about this the other day, that very often on the doorposts in Egypt, they used to have their own threshold gods. You know, the ones who were supposed to protect the household. And isn't it wonderful that the blood of the lamb was much, much stronger than any gods that they had. Yeah, amen. The children of Israel could have stayed there and never set out on their journey and reached the promised land and all that God had for them if they hadn't set out. Are you trying your hardest to live the Christian life? I've got news for you. You can't do it. Okay, you can't do it. It's Christ in us. Again. Christ in us. Living through us. He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We can't win a world with a homemade seal. Good as our intentions are, good as our words are, we can't do it. We can know him for us. We can know him with us. We can know him helping us. But we have to know him in us, expressing his life through us. He's made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's made me holy, complete, blameless, loved, and accepted in Christ Jesus. Let's just have a look at the Passover again. God sent the angel of death to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. God told his people to kill a lamb and smear the blood on the doorposts, on the top and two sides. Such a picture of the three crosses at Calvary. And when God saw the blood, when the angel of death saw the blood, he would pass over the house and spare those inside. The lamb died for that household. Everyone in that household was spared. The lamb died for them. And Jesus died for us. We're going to celebrate that again in communion, going to thank God again in communion a little while later. Jesus died for us, our Passover lamb. He shed his blood in payment for our sins. And when by faith we apply that blood to our lives, we're spared the wrath of God that Nick was talking about. Our sins are forgiven, wiped out, washed away completely. Praise the Lord. But even though the children of Israel were spared, they were still in Egypt and still in slavery under Pharaoh. And if our knowledge is limited just to this, just to being saved, Christ dying for our sins, wonderful though that is, you know, we are still forgiven. But in our experience, we're still living in slavery in the land of Egypt, or still perhaps wandering in the wilderness. We've been talking a lot over the last few weeks about kingdom living. We are kingdom people. There's much more than the salvation to our Christian lives together. It's Christ in us living that life out. God had a solution to the children of Israel. His solution was to provide them with sustenance for the journey, to get them out of Egypt. So each household was to take the lamb, and the way that they roasted it was to tie it to a piece of wood. They tied the feet at the front, feet at the back, to this piece of wood and roasted it. A picture of Jesus again on the cross, you know, being tied, nailed to the cross. And that's the other side of the cross, you know, the other part of communion, the blood and the body. You take the lamb, you take Jesus as your sustenance, like the children of Israel took the lamb. They ate the lamb. It gave them sustenance for their journey, for all that was ahead. You know, it was on the inside working through them. Okay, so we take the lamb inside for sustenance on our journey. And life is a journey. We need Jesus on the inside on our journey. So the same lamb used for blood on the doorpost was the same lamb they ate for the journey. In other words, everything that is necessary for living the life comes from the Lamb of God. The Lamb doesn't just die for you and you have to do the rest on your own. But the Lamb is the total answer. The Lamb that gave his blood for the children of Israel also gave life to them. The Lamb who shed his blood on Calvary's cross gives life to you. They ate the meat. It became for them their nourishment, their strength, and their vitality for the journey. And we need that nourishment and sustenance for our journey. Isn't trying, you know, we can't try and walk it for God, but it's the life of God in us. Jesus, the Lamb of God in us, within us, working through us. And John chapter 6, we got the next. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Amen. the Lamb serves two purposes. Put the life in you. Unless you do, you'll always be in captivity and always striving. An old chorus we used to sing, let me have my way among you. Do not strive. Jesus is saying, only I can give you the life. Only I can live the life. Let me live it through you. We have eternal life in us, God's life. It's life without beginning and without end. It's eternal. This is eternal life, that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And that word know is to know intimately. You know, as a husband knows a wife, to know God in that way. My life is hidden with Christ in God. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will turn his face to you and establish you in shalom. Amen. 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 Amen.